Welcome to Tardi Mecha Nachyomi. My name is Adina Schmidman. I invite you to join me at the Zoom Tehillim Siyum on Monday, June 21st at noon Eastern Daylight Time, where we will be joined by a number of our beloved Tehillim educators. Sign up at ou.org/women/Siyum. I look forward to seeing you there. And now for today's Perek.
Hello. My name is Abby Lerner. Welcome to Torat Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. Today we are discussing Perek 147 of Tehillim, King David's Psalms. As we had mentioned previously, the Psalms that end the Book of Tehillim are part of our Siddur and are recited every single day of the year. As in Perek 146, we begin with the idea of singing to God. We will develop more fully in Perek 150, the final Perek of Tehillim, the idea of music and melody in our relationship to God. In this Perek, we will see Hashem in nature as part of Jerusalem, a support for the brokenhearted, and as the God of Israel and the Jewish people. As we walk through this Perek, we will see the interplay between the notion of the klal, the community, and the individual. There is also much discussion of the political entity of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, juxtaposed with the beautiful portraits of God in nature. Okay, so let's begin. Our first verse tells us, Ki tov zamra Elokeinu, ki na'im navatila. It is good to sing to God. It is pleasant to praise. We have a choice, to complain or to find the good around us. Although morally it is certainly appropriate to praise God and to appreciate all he does and to recognize his works, it is also good for us and pleasant for us. Praising God is a value because it makes us better people and better to be around. Ultimately, when we look for things to praise God about, we feel better about ourselves and about our ability to be at peace with our circumstances. Tov zamra, good to sing. Na'im nava tila. It is pleasant for us to praise. Having just moved to Yerushalayim myself, I love reading here that the first idea in this parak is Bonei Yerushalayim, Nidchei Yisrael Yechanes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will gather in those who are distant. This feels very, very real to me. God builds Jerusalem and gathers in those who are dispersed. That's me. Reading this, that was written thousands and thousands of years ago, knowing that people read it as a dream, and then myself living it today, as many of us ourselves or through our children are doing, makes Tehillim come alive in an unbelievable way. Initially, our parak speaks of the klal, the community, Yerushalayim, its grandeur and the grandeur of history. And then our parak goes to the simplest, downtrodden individual. God, who rebuilds the downtrodden Jerusalem of history, also attends to the individual, one who is defeated in illness. He personally bandages his wounds. Our parak juxtaposes the great aspects of God with his humble acts of kindness. As we continue to the fourth verse, the two themes are inextricably bound. God counts the stars, Moneh Mispar Kochavim, and calls each one of them by name. How moving is this image of the vast number of stars overwhelming on a dark night far from the city lights, and each being counted and named by our Creator. How much effort do we put into naming a child? What role will that name play in their future, whether the name was chosen for its meaning or the precious person who held it previously? That name is for us the destiny of the child. God sees the vast universe and each and every entity, each and every star, each and every human being has a carefully chosen name and a destiny all its own. The fifth verse says that God is great and powerful. Gadol Adonenu v'rav koach, l'tfunato ein mispar. His knowledge has no number. It can't be quantified. Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch says that Ein Mispar means that numbers don't matter to God. In his wisdom, he weighs the inner value of men, not their grandiose reputation. God is concerned about the Jewish people, small in number, and will not allow them to be overwhelmed by the great nations around us. Again, in this verse, the themes of grandeur and humility, and in a mirror image in the next verse, something we call chiastic structure, first we speak of God's humility, supporting the poor or weak, ma'odeid anavim, with an act of strength and power, mashpil rishaim ade aretz, bringing down the evil ones to earth, in other words, destroying the enemies of good. We end this section with respond to God with thanks, sing to him with the kinnor or harp, verbal thanks, and sometimes expressions of thanks that are too deep for words, and only melody and music will do. In the next section of our perek, there begins a major discussion of God and nature. Many commentaries suggest that Perek 147 is the perek to read when we need rain, and I think that will become obvious as we begin to read about the different forms of precipitation here. There are laws of nature. Verses 8 and 9 discuss that. God covers the heavens with clouds and moisture. He provides rain for the earth. He causes grass to grow on the hills. He gives food to the cattle and to the young ravens who call out. All this is unconditional. Animals, earth, do not have to behave in order for the laws of nature to work. But for man, God is not interested in the strength of horses or the strength of man himself. Pasuk 10 reads, Lo bigvurat hasus yechpatz. God doesn't want the greatness of a horse. Velo b'shokei ha'ish yotzeh. He doesn't want the strong muscles of man. What does God want? He's looking for Yireyav, those who fear him. He wants compliance with his laws from the Jewish people. Rotzeh Hashem et Yireyav et hamiachalim l'chasto. He wants those who fear him, those who yearn for God's kindness, who appreciate that God's kindness to man depends on something, on man's good deeds. As we go on in the perek and read more about God and nature, we will appreciate the words of Rav Hirsch and others who speak of nature obeying its rules unconditionally and without choice. What God would love is that same compliance to his Torah laws on the part of man who has to choose to obey the law. Our perek is telling us to look to nature as our model. Nature always obeys the rules. And so must we. And therefore, verse 12, Shabchi Yerushalayim et Hashem, Halali Elokayach Tzion, Jerusalem is worthy of praise because it is the source and center of our law and our inspiration to comply with the law. Ki mitzion teitze Torah udvar Hashem miYerushalayim. Torah comes forth from Zion, and the word of God comes forth from Yerushalayim, we read in the book of Isaiah. Therefore, in verse 13, we read that God will strengthen the bars of the gates of Jerusalem and bless our children in our midst. That's the future of Torah. Our generation has seen the flourishing, the explosion of Torah in Eretz Yisrael and among our kids for the first time since the closing of the Mishnah in 200 CE. Appreciate what these words mean. Since 200 CE until now, the center of Torah has always been elsewhere. It is only in our generation that we all know that the center of Torah is once again in Eretz Yisrael and in Yerushalayim. Verse 14 is fascinating. Hasam gvulech shalom, Chelev chitim yaspiech. God brings peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest wheat. We think that politics is one thing and nature is another. This verse highlights a very important theme of this parak. It is all nature. It is all God. Man has to obey God's laws. But be not mistaken, it is God who is running the world, whether the wheat that grows or the peace that we enjoy. Not all of nature makes sense. The Gemara asks, for example, why does oil burn and vinegar does not? We can discuss the science, but in the end, we really don't know. Years ago, I went to an exhibit about Albert Einstein and all his discoveries, and there was a quote there from him that stated that it is impossible to be a scientist and not believe in God. It is all from Hashem. Our borders of peace, our good wheat, it's all one thing. Hasholeach imrato aretz ad mehira yarutz tvaro. God sends his words, his commands, down to earth. The implication is that he sends it down like he sends down rain. And the words run swiftly, yarutz tvaro, like a liquid, like rain. These words and ideas, and more to come, are reminiscent of the words of Moshe's last address to the Jewish people in Hazinu at the end of the Torah. Ya'arof kamatar l'chi, tizal katal imrati. My lessons will pour down like rain. My words will flow like dew. Our perek begins to wrap up with winter scenes. Verses 16 through 18 are about wintry precipitation. God sends snow like a blanket, frost like dust or ashes. He hurls down frozen rain or hail like little crumbs. Who can stand before this cold blast? And yet, although the words of Torah can be difficult and sometimes feel cold and unyielding as ice, verse 18 reassures us, Yishlach dvaro v'yamsein, yashiv rucho yizlumayim. Just as nature, which seems unyielding, ultimately yields, the snow melts through God's command, the ice turns to liquid because he says so, so too, on another level of meaning, God's words can seem soft, melted as snow, doable, and they can flow like water and nourish us as a beautiful stream. And so, like rain in verse 19, God tells his word to Yaakov and his laws to the Jewish people. In verse 20, Lo asa kein l'chol goy u'mishpatim ba yada'um haleluka. Others who are not Jewish will have to access God and his will without the benefit of Torah. It's doable, but more challenging. As God has set up the laws of nature, this is how he has set up our world. The Jewish people and our mission are as much a part of nature as rain itself. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmat, Malka Esther, Bat Tzvi Yosef.